Well, thanks, Mark, and good evening, everybody. Well, what are you going to do with God's grace? God's grace is God's undeserved favour and mercy for sinners. We're going to be looking at God's grace in action a little bit later. You might have come across the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, which spells the word grace. I'm not sure it does justice to it, but maybe it's helpful as a reminder. But the main thing, just a few things, God's grace is undeserved, freely given, received in faith, and it's based on the finished work of Jesus. God's grace is right at the heart of who God is, and his desire is to lavish it on all peoples and nations. But Jonah, as we're going to discover, has got a problem with God's grace. He's quite happy to receive it, keen for his nation Israel to reap the benefits of it, but less keen, so it seems, to share it around. Rather makes me think about the current struggles with the vaccines, particularly as supplies are so limited. Countries are seeking to look after and protect themselves and less keen to share their supplies with others. But the truth of the Bible is that God's grace is inexhaustible. The supply isn't limited like a COVID vaccine to how much can be made in a factory. Its supply is endless. It flows out of God's heart of love and mercy and is secured by the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross through his death and glorious resurrection, paying the price for all sins. And God's grace cannot and will not be constrained. It would be like trying to hold back the ocean with a roll of kitchen towel. You just can't do it. And more crucially, why would you want to? So the question remains for each and every one of us. What, just as it did for Jonah, what are you going to do with God's grace? Because when you've really, really got it, you can't help but share it. Well, we're going to look at three really simple questions as we unpack Jonah 1 this evening. Why does Jonah run away? Secondly, what happens as a result? And finally, so what next for you? What are you going to do with God's grace? So firstly, why does Jonah run away? Well, the book of Jonah is an incredible Bible story, isn't it? I think even in popular culture, it's a Bible story that is well known, and it does indeed capture the imagination. It's a wild, crazy, tumultuous kind of story. It's got everything, hasn't it? It's got all the ingredients of a Hollywood blockbuster, a rebellious, messed up lead character, international intrigue, a storm scene, and even Willy the Whale from Free Willy makes an appearance. But is it real? I mean, surely this is just make-believe. A man swallowed by a big fish, staying alive for 3 days in its stomach. I mean, it's not supposed to be taken literally, is it? Or seriously? Maybe there's some helpful life lessons here, but it's not history. But I want to disagree, and so does God's word in the Bible. Just look at the detail that we have. A real person in a real place, a real time, with a real family, called and commissioned by God to go to a real city, to preach God's word of truth to a real people. It's all there. Just look again. We have Jonah, the same Jonah who elsewhere in the book of 2 Kings brings God's word there too. From there, we can discover where he's from. He's from the town of Gath-Hepher, a town in the northern kingdom. He's got a family. He's got a dad. His dad is called Amittai. We're told he prophesies to King Jeroboam II, which means we can place him in time. He's ministering God's word in the reign of King Jeroboam II from around 793 to 753. That means we can place him in the history of Israel and the surrounding region. The kingdom is split at this point. In fact, it's about 300 years on from King David, about 200 years on from the death of Solomon. And the 10 northern tribes, when they rebelled against Solomon's son, King Rehoboam, because he refused to reduce the tax burden on them. It split the kingdom in two, Judah and Benjamin in the south, and the 10 remaining tribes in the north. So from this, you see, we can establish all that's happening geopolitically in the region at this time, and the run-up to these events. The Israelites were diligent record keepers, not least because they were often writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean then? Well, from this verifiable detail, we can see it's not exaggeration, but it's real history, real events, orchestrated and under the control of a sovereign God who alone can and does do miraculous things. But if you're still unconvinced, and even Jesus in the New Testament, speaking hundreds of years later, spoke of Jonah as a real person and these events as real things that happened. The King of Truth believed, so we must too. Well, that's the context. But how does the story begin? Well, it begins with these profound words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Ooh. Now, Jonah must have been so excited. After all, the last commission he got was great. He got an audience with the king of Israel to prophesy that in God's grace, Israel's land boundaries were going to be restored to the time of Solomon. Land lost was going to be retrieved. Now, that's quite a nice message to give, isn't it? It's a bit like phoning someone up to tell them that, you know, they've been successful in a job interview. It's quite a nice job. Or maybe that's what his mind harked back to, that lovely day. And he wonders what God has for him this time. So God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So you can imagine kind of Jonah thinking, OK, Lord, so Nineveh. Right. Where's that then? Gets out his atlas of the ancient near Middle East. Nineveh. Is that an Israelite town? Maybe somewhere in the south, perhaps? And then the penny drops. Hang on a minute. That sounds a bit fishy. Nineveh. No, surely not Nineveh. That's the capital of the Assyrian Empire. 200,000 of our sworn enemies live there. It's a horrible place. A bloodthirsty, cruel, vindictive people. And Nineveh's 500 miles away, across mountains and deserts. You've got to be kidding, God. Jonah isn't happy. Now, there's some clear job requirements for a prophet. If there was a person specification, maybe the job would read something like this. A good communicator, dedicated, hardworking, a team player, able to travel with the use of own legs. But maybe all these would fall under the desirable category. But there's other qualities too for a prophet that are more serious. A good listener, a keen eye for detail, absolutely. Able to faithfully convey a message to an audience, regardless of whether you agree with or understand the message or not. Now, those are non-negotiables. Well, let's rejoin the story and see what Jonah does as he prepares to head off on his 500-mile journey east to the city of Nineveh. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, this is a turn up, isn't it? Has Jonah not heard the message? Is his sat-nav broken? Jonah should be heading east, not west. So why is he on his way down to a port to get on a boat and sail towards Tarshish in Spain, practically in the opposite direction to Nineveh? Well, the truth is, if we read on in the book of Jonah, we'll find out precisely why Jonah is running away. Put simply, he doesn't want God to extend his love and mercy to the Ninevites. Because he knows that if he preaches a message of judgment from God against them, that means there's time for them to repent. God is very particular in he's leaving the door firmly open for them to turn from their wickedness and seek him. And if they do that, what's the outcome going to be? Jonah doesn't want to betray his people. He doesn't want to be an agent from God, used of God to bless Israel's sworn enemy. And he doesn't think that the Ninevites deserve God's grace either. They're a cruel, wicked people who deserve God's wrath, not mercy. So Jonah does what any of us do when he feels backed into a corner. He runs away. And just notice the subtle direction of travel, verse 3, as he turns from God and he flees towards Joppa. Down. Down is where he's headed. And in the Bible, down is never, ever a good direction of travel. By that, a list of people who you'd rather not see in heaven, or perhaps categorically you don't expect to see in heaven. Now I want you to be really honest here. God knows each of our hearts. Now I'm going to hazard a guess that many of us do, even don't like to admit it, your list. I'm going to pose a few suggestions. So maybe the truly wicked people that all society detests. Child murderers, rapists. Perhaps you think that's surely not unreasonable. Lock them up and throw away the key. They're getting their just desserts. Tyrants like Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot. Cruel and evil men and women who kill without remorse. I don't want to see them in heaven. And surely God doesn't either. Heaven is for good people after all, isn't it? But maybe it's more subtle than that. Perhaps you believe you don't have a hidden list at all. But what about your efforts to reach people with the gospel? Are there people that you assume just won't be interested because of their sinful lifestyles? There's no point in going to that council estate over there. Just look at the drink and the drugs and the vandalism and the abuse. They won't accept Christ. There's no point. You know, both of these are hidden lists, more similar than you'd think. And both are identical to the hidden list that Jonah is revealing in his actions as he flees from God. And his responsibility to extend God's love and compassion to a people he thinks don't deserve heaven. But I want you to hold these thoughts. Just keep them, keep hold of your heart for a moment. Keep hold of your heart for others, and let's delve a little deeper into Jonah so we can see what happens as a result of Jonah fleeing. So our second question is quite simple. Having established why Jonah flees from God, what happens as a result? And we'll start with a headline. The headline is grace. Grace is what happens, and it's everywhere. Can you see it? Well, let's have a look. Let's delve a bit deeper. Let's have a look at the detail. The first thing that happens is that God sends a violent storm directly in the path of the ship. A storm so violent that the ship threatens to be broken in pieces. Now you might be thinking, hang on a minute, where's grace in a deadly storm? But it's there. Psalm 104 says, "The Lord makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants." This storm is God's messenger. Jonah is fleeing from God's instructions. It's a bit like when you enter a destination on your sat-nav and the route comes up and you think, why is it taking me that way? This isn't the right way. I know the better way. I know the best way. But perhaps you don't know the best way at all. In fact, perhaps you're going down a one-way track leading to a cliff. What does your sat-nav say? You'll know it well. Turn around when possible. And that's what God is doing to Jonah. That giant storm is God's sat-nav saying very clearly to Jonah, turn around when possible. It's a loving warning, a loving rebuke, a message of grace. You're going the wrong way, Jonah. But of course, for the poor sailors just going about their business, it's a nightmare as their ship is battered by storm waves. Experienced sailors who know the sea fear for their lives, and they throw their cargo overboard in a desperate attempt to keep control of the vessel. God is speaking. But then in the midst of the storm, they too begin to sense that indeed God is involved, or at least a God. And they begin desperately to call on each of their local gods. But where's Jonah? The one whose actions have caused all this trouble, whilst the crew are battling the raging seas. Well, he's continuing his spiritual descent downwards. Jonah is below deck, sleeping. Why is he doing that? A bit like he's buried his head in the sand, or maybe he's relieved at his ingenuity. He's run from God and he's frustrating God's plans. Well, what happens here? Grace. Do you see it? The captain of the ship comes to him to wake him. He's like another agent of God. He says, why are you sleeping at a time like this? Get up, he says, and call on your God. This pagan captain is urging Jonah to pray, which is a wonderful idea, considering that there's a storm raging outside. It's God's grace in action. Perhaps slowly Jonah is getting the sense that his fleeing from God wasn't a great idea. But at this point, he still hasn't come clean to the captain and crew. Maybe he wonders if the storm will pass, if only he can keep his actions secret. Maybe everything will yet be okay. But soon enough, Jonah's going to realise that wherever he runs to, inevitably, he's going to run into God. Verse 7, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. I wonder what Jonah was thinking as the lot was cast. Did Proverbs 16:33 pop into his head? The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Of course, lotteries can be a dangerous thing. But even so, God wills in his sovereign power, he can use them for his purposes as he does here. If there was a divine spotlight from heaven at this moment, it's firmly pointing down on Jonah. It's like the sat-nav once again is saying, Jonah, turn around when possible. And so these desperate men begin firing questions at Jonah to try and discern why God is dealing with them and Jonah in the way he is. And here for the first time, we hear Jonah speak. I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the seas and dry land. Or at least Jonah has finally borne some witness and testimony before these men. One has to wonder, though, where disobedience fits into worship. Is that before singing God's praises or after? But God is so merciful. And even here in the midst of Jonah's faltering words and disobedience, he's going to do something amazing and reveal more of his grace. These poor sailors are terrified at what Jonah says, but they ask a wonderfully pointed question. What have you done? It's certainly food for thought for Jonah. It's as if they're saying, you crazy fool. How can you flee from God who made all things? If he made the oceans, why would you flee there? Look at the chaos. But even here, just look at God's grace. Can you see it? Even though it's clear this whole calamity has been brought about by Jonah and his lack of love for the Ninevites, the irony is these pagan sailors show incredible compassion for Jonah. They keep going, rowing harder and harder to keep from drowning. Finally, in desperation, they ask Jonah what they must do to make the sea calm. But they don't like the answer. Jonah says, throw me into the sea and it will be calm. But they aren't yet willing to fling Jonah into the sea to save themselves. And so they try even harder to keep going. But alas, they sense it in faith as the storm grows wilder that this is the wrong response. So in great love and faith, they cry out to God. For the first time ever, not a God of their own making, but in true faith, they call out to the God of heaven and earth. They believe that God is indeed in this storm. He is sovereign. He is in control. They believe he is mighty to save. And that he will avenge innocent blood. So with fear and trembling, they throw Jonah overboard. And their faith and actions are immediately rewarded. God hears their cry for help. The raging sea calms. And these hitherto pagan soldiers are converted. A reverent fear of God falls on them, and a great faith and love grows in their hearts, and they worship him and sacrifice. and make vows to him. Even in the midst of God's prophet Jonah going rogue, running from his assignment, there's rich grace. Grace for Jonah as the sailors showing what true compassion looks like. Grace for the sailors as they miraculously find God in the storm. And grace from God as the storm immediately, grows calm, revealing his sovereign power over his creation. And yet we aren't done yet. There's still more grace for Jonah. Now, I can't imagine drowning to death is a very nice experience. Trying to keep afloat while you become exhausted and then inevitably begin gulping in mouths of salt water. It's alone and cold and desperate. And then the inevitable. This truly is the lowest point for Jonah. He went down to Joppa. He went down below deck. And now finally he's been cast down into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. And a picture of judgment. But even here, he can't escape from God. God provides. Miraculously, God brings a large fish to swallow Jonah. I won't dwell too much on the detail of this incredible intervention by God. And Matt's going to talk more next week. But suffice to say that we don't want to miss the big picture of what's happening. God, in his grace and mercy, as Jonah reaches his lowest point, providing the means of salvation and refuge. It isn't the end for Jonah. God hasn't given up on him. Just as God hasn't given up on the city of Nineveh, salvation belongs to God and he is sovereign. Of course, later, this very episode would be used by Jesus as a picture of his saving work at the cross. Jesus too descending into and through death itself to rescue sinners. And that's what God is doing here in love, rescuing Jonah and teaching him all about what true grace is all about. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, why is God going to such extraordinary lengths to persist with Jonah? I mean, surely he could just send a different prophet. Why go to such trouble? Why not just give up on Jonah? Do you mean like Jonah's given up on the Ninevites? Or the way each of us has given up on the people on our secret lists? Those people we maybe don't want to see in heaven or think will never turn to God? Let's just bring back to mind where we started when we considered those hidden lists and hold those thoughts. Well, here's the thing about grace. Grace doesn't give up on any of us. To truly grasp God's heart of grace, we have to first face some uncomfortable home truths. Just as Jonah is doing as this story unfolds. It's absolutely true. God could send a different prophet. Does God need Jonah? He's God. He doesn't need Jonah any more or less than he needs any of us. But still, he doesn't give up on Jonah. God's grace doesn't give up on Jonah. Just as it doesn't give up on the sailors or the Ninevites or each of us or anyone of the people we may have etched on our hidden lists who we don't think deserves God's love and mercy. Because the central truth of the Bible is that God doesn't owe us anything. We deserve nothing from God. In fact, we deserve less than nothing. In God's law court, every last one of us is a condemned criminal deserving God's rightful judgment, which is an eternity in hell. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." We've all lived lives as if we're king. We trample God's laws. We call evil good and good evil. We take all the blessings he lavishes on us day by day, often without a word of thanks, living for ourselves and hurting others and our maker. We do what Jonah's done, rebel against his word and choose our own course of action. You know, to truly grasp grace, we first need to understand the depths of our own sin compared to the holiness and perfection of God who made us. What we each deserve from God is his righteous judgment, not his mercy. And the truth of the Bible is that God sees us all the same. No different to the very vilest criminal you can ever imagine. Just the type of people on our hidden lists. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And yet the Bible teaches that whoever, whosoever, repents of their sin and cries out to God to have mercy on them and trusts that Jesus has paid the price for their sin at the cross, they will be saved. But you might say, well, what about the child murderer, the paedophile, the rapist, the serial killer? Surely not. That's outrageous. Well, God wants you to be outraged because his grace is outrageous. We don't deserve God's grace, and yet it is freely available to all of us. And God's heart for all peoples and nations, that they would indeed turn from their sin and seek him. That's why he has compassion on the wicked city of Nineveh. But the stark truth is, if you think you're okay because you're better than others, if you think you're okay because you're more deserving, then you haven't fully understood the enormity of your sin or the holiness and perfection of God. And you haven't truly understood grace and what it costs God to make the way possible for sinners to be spared from hell. Jonah in our story thinks he knows better. He thinks he knows who's deserving. But in the New Testament, we find God bringing about his plan to deal with sin once and for all. He had to send his own son to die in our place at the cross to pay the just penalty for sin. God sacrificed himself for all our sin. He became rape. He became murder. He became adultery. He became our cruelty, our vindictiveness. He became your lying. He became my bitterness. He became your anger. He became our selfishness. He became our filthy, rotten pride. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus gave up his holy and perfect life willingly at the cross to spare you and me from hell. And every new day that God provides is God's grace, God's patience, waiting for each of us to come to our senses and turn back to him in repentance and to seek Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. God wanted to use Jonah as an instrument and messenger of his grace, but Jonah thought he could constrain God's grace, and so he ran away. But even there, God spoke to him in the storm and rescued all those sailors. God was speaking to Jonah then all about his grace, and he's speaking to us tonight too about his grace. So the final question we need to ask as we draw to a close is, what next for you? Because this is where it becomes very personal. What are you going to do with God's grace? Now, firstly, if you're not yet a believer, you don't know if you're a follower of Jesus, or you don't have that assurance of salvation, what are you going to do with God's grace? Or if you like, what are you going to do with Jesus? You're going to keep running? Hope for the best? God is calling you. Don't push him away. Don't push him off. You see, you never know when the time will come. All our days are numbered. None of us know when we're going to be called home and whether then it will be too late. But know this, when you see your need of Jesus and you cry out to him in faith, his grace is like, it's like a blanket that he will wrap around you. You'll know you're forgiven. You'll know peace with God. And let me tell you, you will desperately want to share that with others so that they too can know that peace and forgiveness. And then finally, if you're a follower of Jesus, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, where or who is your Nineveh? Is there anyone or any peoples who your heart is colder towards? I don't necessarily mean people that you've preached the gospel to before who haven't accepted it. But where are you reluctant to go? Are there people you've given up on or you think just they'll never accept Christ? We need to be careful because this is God's work. He saves the worst of sinners. And that's you and me. And he's adding daily to his kingdom those who he is saving from every tribe, country, tongue and nation. Where might your prejudices be, your blind spots? Now pray to God, ask him to show you and renew in you his love and compassion for the lost. So finally, I'll just say for one final time, what are you going to do with God's grace? Because when you've really, really got it, you can't help but earnestly desire to share it. So let's pray as we finish. Father in heaven, we know that your grace is extravagant in Christ. It is outrageous. It is freely available to all who cry out to you. Father, we just want to pray that you would impact us with your word, wherever we are, whether we need to respond to your grace for the first time, or we know that we need to check our hearts to make sure that, Lord, we are just resting in your grace and seeking to love with your heart those who are lost. So help us. Help us not to be like Jonah, running away, but help us to come to you today, because today is the day of salvation. So, Father, we pray you'd bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.